Let's take our seats. And as we do, we're going to turn to God's Word. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 6, but we're turning this morning to John's Gospel. To John's Gospel in chapter 3. As we together consider this morning what it means when we read in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." And this is God's word to us. Yes, as I said, we've been studying Matthew's gospel. We began at the beginning of December last year, and we're now into Matthew chapter 6. And we're really taking time as we work through these verses that we find from verse 9 on to verse 13. This is then how you should pray, this model of prayer that is given by Jesus to the disciples. We know from the other gospel accounts that it is given in response to their question to him. You know, "Master, teach us how to pray." He said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven," we thought about that a few weeks ago, "hallowed by your name," we looked at that last week. And now we come to the statement, "Your kingdom come." And what do we mean by this? What do we mean when in prayer we are asked to pray that God's kingdom would come? Perhaps the first question we should ask is what do we mean by kingdom? We thought about it with the girls there. Kingdom and the United Kingdom, and indeed there are other kingdoms. I remember always being intrigued as a wee chap learning my Scottish geography of how we had lots of different counties and regions, but up north of the Forth we had the Kingdom of Fife. You know, going way back in history. And yes, we see the word in that sense relating to a geographical entity or a nation or a land. But when we think about what it means to speak of kingdom, we also acknowledge that in a true sense, there is no kingdom without a king. For the kingdom, in a sense, is that dominion over which the king reigns. And when we begin to look at this from the context of the scriptures, and we're thinking, well, what was Jesus speaking about? He wasn't just speaking about the United Kingdom or any other kingdom. There were kingdoms existed in his day as well. We're speaking about the kingdom of God. I'm conscious that there are different ways of understanding. Sometimes the similarities or difference between phrases like kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and kingdom of Christ. As we are thinking here this morning, that we are thinking of that kingdom over which God reigns. He is the sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. You've heard me say it so often, but I say it again. There is not one inch of this whole creation which is not his. He is king. He is sovereign over all the affairs of men. Even when it seems that things are going completely against us and we cannot even begin to imagine how God could in something be working for good. Yet he still is. Remember one of the stories that got so ingrained into my memory as a wee boy going to Sunday school, and ingrained to the point actually that my mother claimed that whenever I would say to her, and what was the Sunday school lesson today, my response would always be, Joseph again. Now, I'm convinced that we weren't fed just a single diet of Joseph in Sunday school there at Wishaw Baptist Church. Wishaw Baptist Church, incidentally, which I look forward, God willing, to be able to return to a fortnight on Sunday. As Ronnie said, I'm away to do some DIY for our daughter and son-in-law over these days from Wednesday to the following Thursday. But then when I come back, you've got our deacons leading worship here on the third, and Steve bringing God's word, and in the morning I'll be back in the evening. But yeah, I'm up to Wishaw Baptist, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm going home, that church where some of you will know and others will not be aware, where Noel McCullins was my pastor. And under Noel's ministry there, I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noel baptized me. And Noel welcomed me into membership at Wishaw Baptist. Not all that long before his move to Ayr. And it's amazing how things come around, isn't it? It really is. So anyway, that was an aside. But as to Joseph again, think of Joseph. Think of everything that went wrong in his life. You know, it didn't start well when he started telling his brothers about these dreams. He kind of knew that if it didn't start well, it wasn't going to end well. And everything that happened to Joseph, everything his brothers did to him, everything that happened in Egypt. And then in that final confrontation where his brothers are confronted with this fact that Joseph says, it's me, Joseph. And right at that point, they're probably thinking, okay, this is going to be a summary execution for all of us. And Joseph says, you meant to harm me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And that account of Joseph and that affirmation of faith and trust in God's sovereign providence in that verse reminds us that he is God over all things. Yet there's also a sense in which when we speak of kingdom, we're acknowledging that reign of a king over his subjects. The relationship between a king and his subjects, the reign of Christ in the lives of his people. You know, when John came, John the Baptist, He came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was near. When Jesus then came, he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. And in a very real sense, the kingdom became visible in Christ. Not just the proclamation, but the signs, as John calls them, the miracles. All of them pointing to the fact that this was no ordinary man. This meant something. There would be those who would have heard John the Baptist's words that day when pointing them to Jesus. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And others may not have heard those words, but they saw the signs. And even the religious leaders took notice. And here's Nicodemus, member of the Jewish ruling council. Oh yes, there's lots of conjecture over why he came at night. Maybe he was just busy during the day. Maybe he didn't want to be seen going to Jesus. Yet he comes at night. He's a member of the ruling council. And said, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Nicodemus is observing this, and he's trying to figure out what this means. And Jesus replies with a declaration. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So work this back a little. Nicodemus is saying no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. He's wondering about these signs. He's wondering what these signs mean. And I take from Jesus' statement, his declaration, that Nicodemus is actually wondering, am I seeing signs of the coming kingdom of God? Because there were religious leaders, there were religious people in those days who were looking for that, who were longing for that. There were others who had given up all hope of Jesus ever coming to interact in the dealings of his people. And some of them just tried to take things into their own hands to solve their problems in Palestine and Israel. But Nicodemus is looking at the signs, and Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. To see that kingdom, for that kingdom to become a reality before you, requires, says Jesus, something spiritual. Something no less than a new birth. You sometimes wonder where kids get it. Just say thank you to parents and thank you to Sunday school teachers. And the impact that as parents and Sunday school teachers you all have that leads to a wee girl of what, 6 or 7? Telling us, you know, if the Queen believes in Jesus, she's got 3 birthdays. Because she's been born again. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He is born again. You know, that's a phrase that there are many, I think, believe has only appeared in the past 100 years or less. Billy Graham came onto the scene with great crusades and preaching of the gospel. And I still meet people who tell me their testimony going back to the 1950s when they heard him in the Kelvin Hall and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior there. And people would say, Billy Graham, why does he go on about this? You must be born again. And he would reply, because you must be born again. It's not something just made up by 20th century American evangelicals. It's the clear teaching of the Bible that without the new birth, no one can see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is struggling with this. He's thinking physical. But he's got the wrong idea. Jesus says, no, Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. To see this kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, the reality of it, and to be part of that reality, for you to be under willfully the reign of God's kingdom needs the new birth. There's no other greater reign to be under. Yet it needs this transforming power. And for all that Nicodemus was one of Israel's teachers, he hadn't grasped this. Yet Jesus takes him back. Jesus takes him back to things that had happened more than 1,000 years before. And he speaks of how as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert so that those who would look to it might live. He says, so the Son of Man. That phrase which Jesus used more than any other phrase to identify himself, the Son of Man, must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then we come to that verse so well known, John 3:16. You'd see it held up in placards at sporting events. You would see it on the back of buses. You would see it in so many different ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The lengths you think that people go to hang on to this life, when we have a God who promises us eternal life. Eternal life by his Spirit. It's because of his love. Because of his action. The giving of his Son. The one who would be lifted up upon a cross. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. That perish, incidentally, speaks of an eternal state of death. Not an annihilation that just is gone and forgotten. An eternal state of separation and judgment from God and punishment. We'll not have that, but have eternal life. And there are people who would say, but surely, you know, what right has God to judge me? There are those who would say that, well, Christians, you just believe you're right, and you condemn other folks who don't believe in you. And John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And yes, I've heard that verse used whenever anyone has confronted sin and said that sin is wrong and sin brings God's judgment. And the response has been, but it says in the Bible, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But friends, you've got to keep reading. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Bad news. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, friends, it's not a case that we all start in some sort of neutral position. And at the end of the day, if the balance tips in our favor, if perhaps we've done enough good things, then we're in. And we hope that we'll all have done enough good things and we're in. No, the Bible says we don't start in a neutral position. It says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior stands condemned already. Not my words. The words of John 3, light has come into the world, but men have loved their darkness. So here is Jesus making this so plain to Nicodemus? That if you want to see this kingdom, if you want to be part of this kingdom that is now at hand, this kingdom that is a reality, if you want to be part of it, the way in is through the new birth. By turning from our sin, the Bible calls that repentance. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Believing that when He died on Calvary's cross, He on that cross was taking the punishment for our sins. That God can be both just in seeing that sin is punished, and also the justifier, declaring us righteous on account of our faith in what Jesus has done. What He has done for us. That's what it means to believe. That's the way in. Yet as we would seek to see that kingdom come and ask, how does this kingdom become a reality? What is this king like? He's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. You know, there are countries who have known kings who were despotic leaders. Dreadful men. Men who used their power for the most wrong and awful of reasons. There's others who have used their power for benevolence, but they're few and far between. But this king, this is the king who comes and declares himself to be a shepherd, who will pastor his flock, who will care for the weak, who will love his own. He is the King of Kings. There is no other king like him. There is no other king who is more involved in the lives of his people than this king, and involved in their lives for their good and for his glory. For that same God who displayed his sovereign providence in the life of Joseph was the same God who, even as wicked men, took his own son and nailed him to a tree where he was crucified. Even in that was working salvation for his own. Peter, in that remarkable message recorded for us in the book of Acts, speaks of it in these terms in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew what he was doing. This was God who had purposed this and planned this. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. A little bit further on, Peter said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Witnesses of the fact. This king, this crucified king who died that we might live. That through believing in him, we might have life. Do we look around our world today and see our world under his kingship? Let's be honest, friends, we don't. We don't see it how we imagine it would be. But can you imagine what it would be if everyone was consciously seeking to live under his domain and his reign? What a different world it would be then. But we do not see things such as that. Arnold, if you could put up for us, please, those verses from Hebrews chapter 2. I'll turn my Bible and you'll see them in front of you, friends. Perhaps you'll look them up even in your own Bible. But in Hebrews and in chapter 2, we read these verses. It's It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Nothing. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Everything subject to him is the reality. But we, from our perspective in this world, don't see that. Because we don't understand how and where he is working. But God is working and all things are subject to him. But even though we don't see it, says the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, but we see Jesus. Can I say to you, dear ones, when you perhaps look at your life or the look at life of others that you love and you struggle to see how things are working out to a plan that is for their good. We're called in these verses to look to Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels. He's now crowned with glory and honor. Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. How many people have cried out, "How does God know how I feel? How does God know how I feel?" God knows how we feel. Because not only is there no temptation, the Bible tells us, that came before Jesus, yet he was without sin. But in every way, he was tried and tested. As we are. Every way. A little bit further on in the same book, the Epistle to the Hebrews, it says, such a high priest meets our needs. This is Jesus. We see him. We look to him. We trust in him. And we long to see his kingdom coming in our lives, just as we long to see his kingdom come in this world. We don't yet see all things subject to him. But we look forward to a day when we will. A day when he will come for his own. A day when those who reject him now will be rejected then. But a day when those who enter his kingdom will see that kingdom in all its fullness. In all its glory, in all its beauty. John the Apostle was given a glimpse of that place, recorded for us in the revelation of Christ. He speaks of a place where the dwelling of God will be with men. He'll live with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then, friends, the kingdom of heaven will have come in all its fullness. All its fullness. But until that day, may we pray for its coming. May we pray for its coming not only in the earth and the world around us, but pray for that kingdom and all that characterizes it to be formed more and more in our lives as we live under his lordship, live under his reign, and pray for daily strength as we pray for his kingdom to come. And look forward to that day. For Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. But until that day, May he keep us close. May he keep us faithful as we seek to honor him. Jimmy and Billy, come to your instruments. We'll pray, Father. May these words that we have read from your word speak to our hearts. May we indeed know that Christ's kingdom has come to us by your Spirit, by the new birth. May Christ reign in our hearts through faith. May he be established as Lord. This we ask for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.